As we continue through Genesis, I'm skipping ahead again to Genesis 11 first, and then I'm going to read a few verses from Genesis 12. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 13. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come and let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they have begun to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of the earth. And from there the Lord scattered abroad over the face of all the earth. And then Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, the title of my message to you tonight is "The Calling Out of Abraham." And in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word for church is ekklesia. And ekklesia refers to a called out assembly of people. And we are the called out of this world people. We are an allegiance. We are the citizenship of heaven, and called out of an ungodly world to have fellowship with the living God. And this is why many, including myself, see this call of Abraham away from his country, family, and father's house as the beginning of the church and a highly significant event. What was Abraham called out of or called away from? As before, we've skipped ahead and we've sped past Noah's drunkenness. Genesis 9, 20 and 21 says Noah began to be a father, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. So he was naked after drinking. It was kind of senseless. And we see there that Noah, though he was a perfect man in many ways, was still a sinner. We see Ham's disrespect for his father in the next few verses. He sees his father laying there naked, and he has to call his brothers, "Come see, Dad is drunk," or something like that. And the other two brothers are respectful to their dad. They don't even look, and they go in backwards and cover their father. And it reminded me of 1 Peter 4:8. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Noah didn't have a sin-filled life from beginning to end. He had this sin here, and his faithful sons covered it. Chapter 10 is Noah's genealogy, and notable among Noah's descendants is Nimrod. Verse 8 of chapter 10, it says, "Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." And so, and it goes on and it mentions other places where he had his kingdom, but he started it in Babel. And in chapter 10, we see near the end of that chapter, the dividing of the nations. It says, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. And so, in some sense, you could say at least part of chapter 10 is chronologically behind chapter 11. Because chapter 11 is a explanation of how the nations were divided. And so, as I said, chapter 11 is an explanation of this division. We know the account of the Tower of Babel. You know, most of us know it, don't we? So here I provide a summary provided by Kent Hughes. If you look at your notes, sometimes I don't care if you look or not, but now I want you to look. You'll see there's a diagram, and it goes A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then F, and then F, then E1, D1, C1, B1, and A1. And the reason that it does that is because in this diagram, which it's our Hughes diagram with some of my words added to it, you'll see what the people were doing in the first half of it, and then what God did to frustrate what they're doing in the last half. And you'll see that in both halves, there's similar language use. Like number A, or letter A, it says the whole earth had one language, and A1 at the bottom, which is verse 9, and the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. B, there they dwelt in the land of Shinar. And then B, in the bottom, the Lord scattered them from there. And then each other, they said to each other. And then we have God saying within the Trinity, within the Godhead, come let us mix up their language. And so it's just the opposite of that. Then he let us build for ourselves E1, which mankind had built. And the Lord came down. You know, he came down, and there was, he says, a city and a tower in F, and then to see the city and the tower. And so you see it kind of corresponds in the language. And in the Hebrew, it's very poetic. And it's meant, I imagine it's meant to memorize and to think about. But what it's showing is God, they had this great design to build this tower up to heaven. And this was in rebellion against God. This is ungodly people doing this. And God is frustrating them. He is turning them away. He is putting them down. Let us make a name for them ourselves, they say in verse 14. They wanted their own glory and their own fame. They weren't seeking God's glory and his name. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, there's the prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done, your name be hallowed. And they wanted their own name to be hallowed, and they were trying to build their own kingdom and promote their own name and have their own will done. And God frustrates this. And we see this not just in this passage, but all through Scripture. And in the book of Revelation, we see this. There's two things, and not maybe not everybody agrees with me on this, but we have in the book of Revelation the use of numbers symbolically. And the number 7 is the number of God. And we have a lot of 7s in Revelation. For instance, there's 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls. And the number of man is connected with the Antichrist, and it's 666. Well, when was man created? He was created on the 6th day, and I believe it represents man in all his efforts. And so man is constantly, meaning ungodly men, trying to build this city, this tower, up to heaven. And God is constantly frustrating that. He's constantly keeping that from happening. And we see that in Revelation 6. In verses 3 and 4, you have war. When he opened the seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, red, went out. And it was granted that one who sat on it take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now, we don't usually think, well, God is stirring up war, and why is he doing that? Well, the reason is that people, ungodly people, want to unify. They want to get together. They want to build this anti-God kingdom. And he's frustrating that. The same thing you see in the second horse is economic disparity or poverty. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine. Meaning, it's going to be very expensive to buy the needed things in life, at least for people who really need them. But for the rich, they can buy the wine for nothing. And it's this great disparity. And we see this all through history. And it makes people fight each other. And you'd think, well, that's a negative thing. But in one way, it's positive. It keeps people from, ungodly people, from getting together, unifying, and doing their will in that way. The same thing in verses 7 and 8, the fourth horse. He says, when the fourth seal opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked down, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him, and power was given him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and the beasts of the earth. Well, there again is a hindrance to ungodly people getting together and establishing a kingdom against God. And it's the same thing, I believe, that was happening in Babel when God confused the languages. He was keeping them from getting together and establishing this kingdom. And why is this? It's to allow God's church to grow. I skipped Revelation 6, 1 and 2. It says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him. And he went out conquering into conquering. I believe that's Christ and the gospel. Going out into the world with a mission to conquer and to conquer. To win hearts for himself. And that can only happen if the world is not fighting against him. Later in the book of Revelation, we'll see there is a time when there will be world peace. And it won't be a good thing. The world desires world peace. And our first response is always, well, what's wrong with world peace? We should want world peace. And the answer is they do not want world peace under God or under Christ. They do not want peace under the control of God's moral law. That what they want is peace under their own immoral rule, meaning acknowledgement that every sin is okay, that it's beautiful and good, and that righteousness is evil. And so unity and peace ultimately involves us in the worship of Satan. If you look at Revelation 13, 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and the beast is all these governments put together, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And as you see, who is the dragon? The answer is in Revelation 12, 9. So that great dragon cast out the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so the beast is the multi-nation, one-world, unified government under Satan. Babel was one of his first attempts at this, to build this unified kingdom that would build up to heaven, a tower up to heaven. And all you have to do is worship Satan to be part of this union. And we see this. Satan's not so wicked. He not only deceives the world, he tried even to deceive our Lord Jesus. Matthew 4, 8 through 10 says, and again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And so, again, if you go to Revelation, it's Babylon, starting with Babel versus the New Jerusalem, starting with the call of Abram. And so we see these things in Scripture. Ultimately, Babylon, like Babel's tower, will fall. Revelation 14:8 says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is the mother of harlots. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. You know, it says in Revelation 17:5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And the bride is the true church. Revelation 21:2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we have the church who's compared to a bride. We have an ungodly world compared to a harlot. And we have these two things going on. And I believe Babel was the beginning of Babylon. Babel tries to build a tower up to heaven, and the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. It's interesting, in the passage I read earlier today from Revelation 18, it says, and I heard another voice saying from heaven, come out of her, my people. Just as Abraham was called out of, from his country and his family and his father's house, we are called out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, in Babel, they never quite made it, did it? God frustrated them. But there's going to be a time where their sins reach to heaven, it says in Revelation 18. There is a tower of sin, which is the achievement of the dreams of Babel. One day there will be ungodly unity, and in that date the saints will seem defeated, as the beast inspired by the dragon, Satan, will rule the world. Revelation 13:7 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so there will be a time, according to Scripture, where this beast will rule and destroy the saints. That's the goal even now. That's why they want to build this tower up to heaven, because the ungodly were going to rule. They were going to have one place to be. And so God calls one person out of that at the beginning, Babel. The beginning of the church with Abram, called away from an ungodly world, called to great and gracious blessings. We see this in chapter 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the beginning of the blessing starts with separation. Even from family, even from his father's house. We see something similar in Luke when Jesus is talking to the multitudes. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and the children and brothers and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, this doesn't mean we have to literally hate our family. This means in comparison to Christ, we give up all the things that we enjoy, even people we love, if they are going to hinder us from following Christ. And so he tells them that. And this implies that the world had corrupted itself again. Remember the flood? The flood had corrupted the whole world, and God takes Noah out of it and saves Noah and his family and the animals. And this time, very shortly after the flood, the world is corrupt again. And so God takes Abraham out, and it's just Abraham and Sarah and Lot. And so the world corrupted itself, and the frustration of language was merely not to stop sin altogether, but just to slow it down. And sin is not even stopped today. It wasn't stopped when Abraham was there. And so Abraham is called out. He's called away from the world. And we're called away from the world. John 1 John 2 verses 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world in the world. If anyone does not love the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And the love of the Father means leaving the love of the world. Augustine says, "To him who is everywhere, men come not by traveling, but by loving." You know, we can't travel like Abraham out of this world altogether. I mean, I imagine if we took a spaceship to the moon or something, but that's not what we're called to do. We are called to leave the things of the world, the ways of the world, and that's by loving God. We see a pattern in Scripture. Just go to Judges 2:7. It says this, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders who outlived Joshua." But then in verses 10 and 11, after those people had died, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." And we see that not just in the church and in the Scripture, but we see it in the world, in church history. You know, every denomination seems to start very, very strong and faithful to the Lord. And after a short time, it seems every denomination eventually gets corrupt and you have to have new denominations made that are faithful again. Even our PCA may be leaving some of its biblical standards. Abraham's restart group is even smaller than Noah's, most likely. Genesis 12, 4 and 5 says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions and all they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan." So they came to the land of Canaan. Now Lot later will separate from Abraham. And as he does that, he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he needs to be rescued by Abraham twice. And I think partly that was because even though Lot is called righteous Lot, Lot was living closer to the world, to an ungodly world at this time than Abraham was. Abraham is called God's friend. In Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, he says, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" He is called that by God himself, Isaiah 41, 8. "But you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." And then also in the book of James, chapter 2, 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." And we are either God's friend or an ungodly world's friend. We can't be both. Later in James, James says in James 4, verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And in Galatians 3:29 it says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed. And Abraham is known also as the father of faith. And his first act of faith was obedience to God. God said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. And Abraham was obedient to that. He left his country. He left his family and his father's house. And that was an act of faith. It was in old days when the world understood the scripture better than they do today. Yet when they were still not believers, they used to make fun of believers. And one of the ways they did that was they called them Abrahams. And the reason that was considered a put down was because Abraham by faith went to a place where he did not know. He just followed God. Now that's not necessarily something bad that Abraham did, but the world thinks of it that way. They want to be sure of everything. They want everything to be sure for them, and yet in this world we're not sure because this world is condemned. And Satan, as much as he may make the world look good, is going to be condemned himself. And here we see Abraham taking a side. And we don't know how many people were actually with him, because it says he and Lot had certain numbers of people with him. But as far as named people, we have even less than were in the flood with Abraham and Sarah and Lot when they leave. And they left all to follow what the Lord wanted them. And we're called to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you that you call us out of an ungodly world. You call us to be holy. You call us to be different than the world in which we live. And this is not always easy, because we want to be friends with the world and friends with people in the world. And we can be friends in some senses, but we're called to be friends with you, Lord, which means we will live and be different than an ungodly world. And we pray you'd help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 355.